I invite you to Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to look one more time at verses 15 through 20. Colossians 1, 15 through 20. I hope this passage over the past couple of weeks and this week has become precious to you, and that it is a hymn that we will continue to sing even as we move on to study the rest of Colossians, that we will never get over this part of Colossians, the hymn to Christ. If you're able, would you stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? Colossians 1, 15 through 20. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Thank you. The supremacy of Christ. The supremacy of Christ. We have spent 2 weeks on this passage. Why would we remain here for one more week? We've already talked about each verse, verse by verse exposition. So why would we then park here for one more week? There are a couple of reasons for that. I don't think that I have to convince you that this is a rich passage, just full of insight and illumination of the person and the work of Christ. As far as we have gone in this passage together, we have realized that there's so much more ground to cover, and that we've only raised topics that we will rejoice in forevermore, for eternity. There is a lot here. We have seen and we have felt the wonders of this passage. Christ is far more majestic in the act and the sustaining of creation and the glorious work of redemption and reconciliation than we have imagined. Christ is wondrously first in all things. He is gloriously supreme. He is preeminent over all things in this life and the life to come. One reason why we want to sit here then another gathering and not move forward too quickly is that we need to soak in this a little while, to meditate and reflect on what we have seen, what we have learned. Now that we know more of Christ, more of our Lord, more of our Savior, we have seen more of His glory, we have encountered more of His brilliant splendor and wonder, why not just bask for a while? Why not just sit and marvel at our Lord? That's what we want to do today. We do not desire just more knowledge of Christ, but with that knowledge, we desire more affection for Christ. We desire hearts burning with a hotter passion for Christ. We desire that the flames of our hearts would be kindled, the passion in our lives for Christ would be heightened, So we just want to take it in today. We've already been over the verses. Now let's just take it in. And wonder at Him. But we not only want to marvel, we simply cannot look at a passage of this magnitude and see the glory of Christ to such an amazing degree and then not ask the question, so how does that make a difference in our lives now? Now that we have seen Christ in such amazing wonder, now what? How does that change us now? How are we different having encountered the Christ of Colossians 1, 15 through 20? So we want to make application. Now that we know in all things Christ supreme, how will that impact our church? How will that impact our lives? So to do those two things, we're going to first look at the hymn once again in a way to review and just capture the force and the thrust of what's being revealed to us in God's Word about His Son. And then our next point of discussion together, we will seek to make applications of Christ's supremacy in our church, in our lives, in our hearts. So let's once again look back at the hymn to Christ. I want us to look at it in this way. I want us to look at the structure. I want us to examine how this song or this poetry fits together. I want you to see the symmetry and the ways that the parallels communicated in these, what I'm calling two stanzas, are powerfully conveying a message and portraying a picture of Christ. I see in this hymn seven parallels. So let's walk over those quickly together. Verse 15 begins, He is the image of the invisible God. I see that as a parallel to verse 18, beginning, He is the head of the body, the church. You see the titles there. He is the image of God. He is the head of the body. From the image of God will flow Christ's supremacy in creation. He is established as the image of God, and from that, the work, His work in creation will be established and celebrated. From the head of the body will flow the work of Christ in redemption and global reconciliation. So Christ's supremacy in redemption. The second parallel, verse 15, He is the firstborn of all creation. Parallels verse 18, the firstborn from the dead. So just as Christ possesses a status above all created things, because He Himself is the agent of creation, He also possesses a status above all who are brought forth from the dead, because He Himself will bring them forth from the dead to everlasting life in glorified bodies. He is firstborn of creation. He is firstborn of the dead. The third parallel is verse 16, where, remember when we were looking at those first words, we said that for by Him could be translated for in Him. And I see that as a parallel. In Him all things were created, of verse 16. In verse 19 says, in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And so this parallel is folding everything up under Christ within the realm of Christ. In Him all things were created. So all of creation exists within the realm of Christ's domain. So also does everything that God exists within the realm of the person of Christ. All the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Him. In Christ is contained all of the work of creation. In Christ is contained all of the deity of God. And those works are magnifying, those explanations are magnifying the work of Christ that's being described, the work of creation, the work of redemption. The fourth parallel In verse 16, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Parallels verse 20, where it says, whether on earth or in heaven. This addresses the scope of Christ's work. How far does Christ's work extend in the act of creation? Well, it extends to everything that's created, seen and unseen, visible and invisible, material and spiritual, temporary and eternal. All things, the scope of the work of Christ extends to all things, as does the work of Christ in redemption. So nothing in creation exists outside of Christ. Nothing in the work of redemption exist outside of Christ. It's all contained within Him, His work. The fifth parallel, verse 16, all things were created through Him. Parallels verse 20, through Him to reconcile to Himself all things. Just as Christ was the agent of creation, so also Christ is the agent of, or the means of, redemption. And so Christ is constantly being exalted. He's constantly being exalted in the two great works of all time. Creation, redemption. They are all exalting Christ. He is the one that in which they exist in. He is the one which is over them. He is the one that they are because they are through Him. He is the agent of. The sixth parallel. Verse 17, in Him all things hold together. This is a conceptual parallel, not a linguistic parallel. Verse 20, making peace by the blood of His cross. So creation remains tied to the work of Christ. Not only was He the agent of creation, everything that exists, exists because of Christ, but everything remains existing because of Christ. So creation continues to be tied to the person and the work of Christ. In the same way, redemption, past, present, and future, is tied to the work of Christ, specifically the work of Christ on the cross, making peace by the blood of His cross. So every aspect of reconciliation and redemption that has been or will be is tied to, rooted in, the cross of Christ. The seventh parallel, verse 16, all things were created, verse 16 ends by saying, for Him, for Christ. That parallels verse 18. In everything He might be preeminent. All of creation exists to magnify Christ. All of creation is pointed to and ending in the magnification of the Son of God. So also the work of Christ in reconciliation will result in His exaltation. He will be exalted by all, whether in salvation or judgment, whether human or non-human. All will exalt Christ in the work of redemption. And so you see that everything then is pointing to Christ. Everything in creation is for Him. That is, for the glory of Christ. Christ will be glorified in all of creation. Everything in redemption is for Christ, that He might be preeminent, that He might be praised, that He might be viewed and hailed and prized and acknowledged as supreme first. So when you see the message of each verse then, creation and redemption, that's really what everything around us boils down to. Those two things, creation and redemption. When you see the message of each verse, its creation is pointing to Christ, redemption is pointing to Christ, it becomes clear that the whole message could be summed up there in verse 18. That in everything, everything you can think of in the realm of creation, everything you can think of in the realm of redemption, which those two things mean everything, He might be preeminent, which is where we're getting our phrase, in all things Christ supreme. I love when you say that. The universe centers on Christ. History is unfolding around Christ. Salvation history, human history. History is a time-scheduled account of how God will be glorified through the exaltation of His Son. When history is over, and we look back over the channels of history, and we recount history from the perspective of eternity future, we will see that history is a time-scheduled account of how God will be glorified through the exaltation of His Son. So if Christ is supreme in all creation, if Christ is supreme in all redemption, if that is the message of this hymn, if that is the message of Colossians, and I would say to you, suggest to you, that is the message of the Bible, what difference does that make in us, the people who claim to be His followers? The people who profess to prize Him now in all things. So now that we've reflected on the hymn, we're moving into the area of application. That's the bulk of this message this morning, application. How are we going to be affected, moved, changed as a result of seeing such glory of our Savior? Moving into the realm of application, some would say, now this is where the preacher starts meddling. I've probably not been here long enough to do that. But how can you come to this passage and not? How can you come to this passage and see the glory of the Son of God and not think, how are we different? How have we been changed? Let me ask it this way. If all of creation points to Christ, and if God's work of salvation is moving to the universal exaltation of Christ, if the universe centers around Christ, if everything is coming to the grand conclusion of the exaltation of Christ, that's where it's all headed. If Christ gloriously stands above all things, if He is first preeminent, supreme, and we have seen Him, and we have embraced Him, and to the degree that a child of God can in this life, we know Him, how is His supremacy undeniably visible in our lives? Here is a word of caution before we move to application. The rest of this message this morning is just an attempt to help us start thinking in realms of fleshing, seeing this fleshed out in our lives. It's just ideas. It's not commands. How is it that we who hold Christ as the treasure of the universe How is it that that can be seen in us, is the question. So let's not make the tragic mistake of concluding that we're going to write down a few of these ideas and we're going to make these changes in our lives so that we can show everyone that Christ is supreme in my life. So I'm going to do all this because I want everyone to see Christ supreme in my life. No, that does not make much of Christ. That makes much of us. That says, look what I'm doing. Look at the measures I have gone to because Christ is supreme in my life. No, we're not going to write down a list of things for us to specifically do. We're just going to see some things so it will help us begin to gear our lives and our hearts and our minds around looking and living to the supremacy of Christ. The sermon is a call for us to examine our hearts. If Christ reigns supreme in here, it will become evident out here on the external. It will show up in thousands of ways. I'm just going to list a few ideas, but in thousands of ways it will show up in our daily walks, in our daily context and community, and in our daily worlds. And it won't be forced. When you treasure Christ, it will not be forced. It will just be because He is supreme. So the drive of this portion of the sermon is that we might know Christ and meditate upon Christ and love Christ in so much that our lives are totally reoriented around Christ. He will be our center. He will be our purpose. He will be our joy. Then the expressions of His supremacy will flow in all kinds of expressions and ways. So let's just talk about a few. The supremacy of Christ in us. I want to talk about what that might look like in our church body, what that might look like in our lives, or you could say in our hearts, in our homes. What would it look like if in our church Christ is upheld as supreme in all things? I think it would show up in what I'm going to say big and little ways. And what I mean by that, big, highly visible, little, not so much visible, but just as massive in terms of grace. Big and little ways. Let's talk about this together. What are some big ways that you look at church fellowships and you see Christ is supreme? I would say, and I would challenge us and encourage us, that in whatever endeavor we pursue together, whatever endeavor we pursue together, that could be planning churches, that could be launching a new initiative, that could be purchasing property, that could be building a building, casting a vision, developing a Bible Institute, sending missionaries, whatever we pursue that tends to be highly noticeable or recognizable or visible, the motivation must be we are reaching for this, desiring this, giving for this because Christ is supreme and we desire to show Him that way. There are a lot of reasons to do what we do. There are a lot of reasons for new facilities or multiplying churches or multiplying services or whatever it may be that either draw attention to the church or uplifts Christ. And there is such a fine line because everyone says, every church says, I would imagine, that we're doing what we're doing because of Christ. But are we doing what we are doing because in our hearts we treasure Christ, and therefore these are simply expressions of our glory in the Son of God? Or are we building an empire or a structure or ourselves or whatever it may be? Motivation. Not in what we do, but why we do it. What's the drive? I would say a second area would be whatever means of growth the Lord sends our way, whether that be in number of disciples or in the maturity of our disciples or in the outreach to make disciples. And I would pray that as God graces us with growth, it would be in all of those realms. However God grows us, let every means of increase be acknowledged and focused on Christ. That this depth of love for Christ, this radical outreach for Christ, this growing in the fellowship of Christ is a result of Christ being exalted among this body of believers. And when Christ is exalted, if I am lifted up, I will draw people to myself. We want Christ drawing people to Himself. So we lift Him up. We want people growing in the grace of God and the knowledge of Christ. And that be our drive, that we want, not just we want to know more, but we want to know more of Christ. We're here this morning because we're hungry for Christ. We can't move too quickly from Colossians 1, 15 through 20 because we're hungry for Christ. Growth based on anything or anyone other than Christ is only shallow, surface, and temporary. Christ must be praised and prized as the reason for growth. Whether that be number or maturity, the preaching, the teaching, the ministry, the missions is a drawing people to Christ. Is a worship and adoration of Christ that becomes irresistibly attractive. Not speech that becomes convincing, but a Savior that is lifted and exalted and explained and worshiped and adored and magnified and lifted up in such a way that He is irresistibly attractive. And there's where the growth comes. We cannot help but come and feast upon Him together. We cannot help but draw others to come with us. We cannot help but go to the ends of the earth and tell people of this glorious Savior. Christ is supreme. Christ is supreme because the Savior is lifted up and He is our treasure. Let every ministry, moving on, let every ministry, every class, every group that meets in this church, every endeavor we pursue, every dollar that comes in from the giving of God's people to be used in ministry, let everything said and done be filtered through this question. Does this portray Christ as supreme? Is this going to communicate what we believe, that in all things Christ is supreme? Christ? Not Clovis E.B. Free, not Will Owens, not polity, not whatever, but Christ? Do these songs that we sing, do these prayers that we offer, does this budget reflect, does this particular study, does this particular sermon, does this meeting serve to illustrate what we have seen and hold dear, that in all things Christ is supreme? Does this point people to Christ as their greatest treasure and satisfaction? Are we doing this because Christ is our treasure? Those are big ways. What are some little ways? Little just meaning not as highly visible, but just as massive in terms of grace. The supremacy of Christ in our church will show up in things like people working behind the scenes to care for one another, to care for the needs of the church, to give of ourselves and time and resources and sacrificial giving of time, sacrificial giving of resources with no thought of recognition. Because it's not done for recognition. It's done for Christ. Christ is supreme. Therefore, my time is His. My resources are His, really. My life is His, and I give it. And I give it in multitudes of ways because I'm adoring Christ. And I don't want people to adore me for adoring Christ. It shows up in loving, creative, intentional ways in which we reach out to touch others with the gospel around us, whether that be in our neighborhoods or workplaces. We don't have to have a specific program, a specific initiative. It's just a natural outflow of holding Christ as supreme. Do you catch yourself seeing others around you and desiring that they could know the supremacy of Christ? That they could know Christ as treasure like you? Treasure Christ. A great example of a little way for this to show up would be to, I'd love to hear this take place in a meeting, maybe an elder meeting, where one elder says, you know, there's something going, there's an issue in our church that this specific issue needs to be addressed, or there's an individual in our church and we need to make sure that this need is taken care of. I've become aware of this. And then another elder speaks up and says, well, you know, actually, so-and-so in our body recognized that need last week and has already begun to address it. That's huge. Evidences that Christ is reigning supreme in hearts and Christ is reigning supreme in the body, and He's being magnified in big and little ways that are big. So let's pursue, let's pray, let's seek that in all things of our body, relating to each other, working out the Christian life, that the supremacy of Christ is our motivation, our desire, our hunger. Moving to our lives, to our hearts. What would it look like in our lives if Christ is upheld as supreme in all things? Well, again, I think it would show up in some big and little ways. By big and little, I only mean highly visible and not so highly visible. A big example of the supremacy of Christ in our lives would be to refuse to pursue the American dream and give our lives and our families for eternal joys. The drive of the American materialism idol is to give all of your energy and time to build as much comfort and build as much self as you can into this little bitty itty time frame of 100 years, maybe. And if Christ is reigning supreme in our hearts, maybe we would refuse to give all of our lives to wrap ourselves all up into 70 years in this short life, and maybe use these few years that we have to give for eternal glories that we will treasure and enjoy and magnify Christ with forevermore. We've got to see that beyond lasts forever, and that's what we are serving for and joying in and giving for and sacrificing for. I have a great friend he and his wife and their children just recently did a phenomenal thing. They were living in Tennessee. They were living very well and comfortable. They had a nice house, a nicely furnished home. They were the ideal American family. And God began to work in their hearts the supremacy of Christ. And they began to view this life radically different. And as a result of that, they packed as much of their belongings as they would need into 12 boxes, sold their luxurious home in Tennessee, and got a one-way tickets to Vietnam, where they now live. They just moved last month. Where they now live to work in an orphanage in Vietnam for deaf children, for the glory of God. And you know what Jeff's testimony is? When they stood before the church and announced, "This is what we believe God has led us to do," he said, We just don't want to pursue the American dream. We don't want our lives to just be that. We're giving our lives to the glory of God. And that way, Vietnam. Another big example of the supremacy of Christ in our lives would be to dramatically downsize our level of comfort and security and entertainment because we really believe that storing up treasure in heaven is really more satisfying and lasting. What if we did not spend all of our income or involve ourselves in such obligations and commitments into which we were financially strapped or financially overwhelmed, so that living not just within our means, but under our means, so that we might have blessings of God free. Free to go, free to give, free to support, free to love, free to meet a need, whatever it may be. What if we did not spend all of our income on trinkets and toys and pleasures for self, but rather in decreasing our obligations to self, found that we increase our joy in Christ by living lives that are completely and totally and constantly giving, not to lavish ourselves in luxury and just giving a token amount of financial contribution so that we can say, "Yes, I gave. Did you see that? I gave. I have a tax contribution statement. I gave." But a total reorientation of living that's not about the tax contribution statement, but much more about saying Christ is supreme in our lives. See, I knew this was going to be meddling because it is quiet in here. Another big example of the supremacy of Christ in our lives would be that Christ, listen to this, is as big in our lives at home as He appears to be in our lives at church. Fathers, let that one sink in. Another example of the supremacy of Christ in our lives would be that Christ appears just as big at home in our lives as He appears to be when we are at church. What are some little ways the supremacy of Christ shows up? Little ways meaning not so much visible, just as massive. Little ways like noticing the fruit of the Spirit manifesting in your life and you know it's not you. You know it's not you. Little ways like being more patient with your children, more patient with your spouse, a little less road rage. All of a sudden, the fruit of the Spirit is there, and you know you can't take credit for it. I was much more patient today, yet not I, but Christ who is my treasure. Your outbursts of anger are being tempered. And you know it's not you. You know it's a work of grace in your life that, oh, you've let everything build up again. And usually when that happens, you just keep it and you keep it and you keep it and you keep it. And then someone you really love triggers it and you explode. And you didn't explode this time. And you know it's not you. But the grace of God at work in you because something else is your treasure. You begin loving others instead of serving yourself. And you know that's not you. You begin to find much more joy in giving to others than you ever found in getting for yourself. And you know that's not you. Because Christ is being upheld as supreme. You are marveling in Christ. And the transforming power of exalting the Son of God in your life is just naturally becoming evident. His work in you. Big ways, little ways. In church, in home. Around others, by yourself. The supremacy of Christ. May we not... Next week, we're going on, okay? Next week, we will start with verse 21 and we will go through verse 23. Maybe. But let us not move from this hymn until this hymn has moved us. Remember, Paul's purpose in upbuilding Christ is to dethrone the dangerous distractions. So what about that nagging sin in our lives that keeps defeating us and we have grown tired of fighting and it tears us up inside every time we succumb to it? Because we fall flat on our face again. And we don't even feel like getting up. We feel like we have done all that we can do. We've tried all that we can try. We've read all of the books. We've done it all. And it seems like we've tried everything. And yet we still continue to be dragged down. Is there anything that can be done? Yes. Yes. Treasure Christ in our hearts above all things. Sin can only overwhelm you and entice you and enslave you and entrap you when you love it more than you do Christ. Treasure Christ in your hearts as supreme. And His glory will outshine the false glimmer of sin's enticement. Now, I know the question you're asking now. I know what you're asking. I say the answer to that nagging sin is to treasure Christ in your heart. And now you're saying, how do I do that? I agree, Pastor. How do I do that? Here's how. How do you treasure Christ in your heart? Two things. Boy, and if I were you, if I hadn't taken any notes this morning, I would take this note. First, pray, not to defeat that sin. Pray to behold Him and love Him. Pray for God to inflame your heart for Christ. Because God controls the switch of your affections. You ever tried to tell your heart what to do? Don't leave here this morning and say, "Okay, heart, you don't love that anymore. And when I count to three, that's over. And you're going to love Christ." You got it? Don't talk back. You can't do that. How did you fall in love with your spouse? Did you line up women in a row and say, "Now let's look at all of these different things that you, okay, this must be the best. Okay, heart, there's the one. Now you really, no, you just were amazed at this person. And all of a sudden you were overwhelmed with this person. And all of a sudden your heart has affections for this person." In the same way, if our hearts are aflame for Christ, all those other things move away from center stage of our lives. Now, pray for Christ to inflame your heart. Here's the second thing. Here's the kindling that God will use. Meditate upon Christ. Meditate upon Christ and then pray for God to use that meditation upon Christ to fire up your heart for Christ. You know what I would do? You know what I've done? You know what I would love for you to do? Memorize Colossians 1, 15 through 20. Memorize Colossians 1, 15 through 20. That's all about the supremacy of Christ. And when you go to pray, pray it. And when you're driving down the road, say it. And when you're trying to make a decision, think about it. Meditate. Memorize on Christ and pray for God to nurture and move a fire in your soul for Christ. Oh, I want our motto, "In all things Christ supreme." I want it to be our motto. I want you to embrace it. And I want it to be written anywhere, everywhere. Have you noticed that it's on our bulletins now? Right up under Clovis Evangelical Free Church in blue, "In all things Christ supreme." Oh, I love it on the bulletin. I want it on the website. I want it on the lawn sign. I want it in classrooms. I want it on letterhead. I'd love to have it on a banner here. I want us to see it everywhere we go. But those are just words. On pages or cloth or signs or bulletins. I want it written everywhere in this church, but we need it written right here. And we can write it all over the walls, but only God can write it in our hearts. There's where we need it written: "In all things, Christ supreme." My children have had this before. Maybe you will recognize this, but I think it's made from Crayola. It's a magic pen. And you have magic paper. And this pen, you will not put ink on anything else. That's a great gift for little kids. Not on the carpet, not on the walls, not on other paper. But if you use this particular paper, you can use that pen and draw a beautiful picture, all kinds of different colors. But that pen only works on that paper. That's just like our hearts. We pick up pens all the time. We pick up the pen of works. We pick up the pen of legalism. we pick up the pen of our willpower and determination and we just write away. Right. And nothing happens. But we just keep writing. I'm sure if we keep writing, something's going to show up. But nothing happens. With all of our might. But God takes hold of a special pen called grace. And He writes upon a special tablet that only He can unfold, called our hearts. And when He picks up His pen and unrolls the scroll of our hearts, He writes a love song to His Son. Right there. Now, I'm not sure of all the words to that song or of the tune because I'm still learning how to sing it. But I am sure somewhere in the chorus is, "In all things, Christ supreme." Let's pray. Father, now that we have adored Your Son in His beauty, in His wonder, in His power, in His majesty, in His glory, now may You move our hearts to be captivated by Him in such a way that it filters down into every portion of our lives. And so that it's not just when we gather here on Sunday morning that our lips proclaim the supremacy of Christ, but it's in the day-to-day, what we think is mundane living, that our lives are singing, our hearts are singing, "In all things, Christ supreme." If you are without Christ this morning and you have seen Him today lifted up and you know that He is supreme and desire for Him to be supreme in your life, you desire eternal life in Christ Jesus, then when this service is over, I'm going to be down front and Pastor Tom is going to be available, who leads our worship. And also one of our elders led in prayer earlier, Dave Martins, he will be here. And any of us, we would be more than happy to speak with you about being saved, being born again, coming to Christ. For us who are in Christ, may we now pray to treasure Him more.